Amen. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. You can also click Bible in the My Richland app. It'll take you right there to Luke chapter 10. As you're turning there, what is the most important question that we all need to have the answer to? The most important question. Anybody? What's that? Life. What do you mean, Crosby? Or what does somebody think Crosby means? Life. What about life? What's the most important question we all need to have the answer to?
Do you have eternal life?
Do you have eternal life? Okay. What's that?
With the Lord.
Yeah, eternal life with the Lord. Or maybe how, right? I think the answer, the most important question we need to have the answer to, perhaps it's what we're about to read right here in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, or at least some version of this. And so we'll get into that in a minute. Is this the question, the most important question, or is it a version of this question? Let's read what he says, what Jesus says, and then we'll talk about that question in just a moment. So Luke chapter 10, we're going to begin in verse 25 with that question. Before we get to the question, I want to point something out here. Right at the beginning of verse 25, he says, "Just then an expert in the law stood up to test him." I love what one pastor said once. Here's a tip for all of us. If you're ever going to test Jesus, do it sitting down. Because then when you fail, you have a lot less to fall if you do it sitting down. But he stood up. So we have Jesus teaching. We have this expert in the law standing up to test him. It says right here, he stood up to test Jesus with a very important question. And he said, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus asked him. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," he told him. "Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus took up the question and said, "A man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him, beat him, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" "The one who showed mercy to him," he said. Then Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." Father God, please help us this morning to see the truth in this story, in this parable, in this exchange, this communication with Jesus and this expert in the law. Father, give us a desire to know the law, to know the word, to know the truth, and to respond by following Jesus. Father, let us not be content to just go about our day, go about our week, without understanding the truth of your word and without faithfully applying it to our lives. Give us the wisdom to know how to do that and give us the desire to do that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So if you were to go back and look at the beginning of Luke chapter 1, verse 4, Luke and Acts were written together by Luke. So Luke wrote it kind of as really one book with two parts. And Luke tells us right at the beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 4, he says that Luke and Acts were written so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. And so, in other words, as we read through Luke Acts, if you go through this gospel and you go through the history of the early church, we are to know the truth about the gospel. We are to know the truth about who is Jesus and who are we and how are we to live? What is our response to to Jesus? What's our response to the things that we have been instructed? And so today, as we look at this parable, as we look at this story in Luke chapter 10, we're going to talk about receiving mercy. Receiving mercy. Next week, we're going to look at giving mercy. As we're going to look at this parable from two different angles. So next week we'll talk about giving mercy, but today receiving mercy, the healing of brokenness. And so the gospel, what do we need from the Lord? What do we need in order to inherit eternal life? The expert at the beginning of the story asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "What must I do?" Now really though, what do I need to inherit eternal life? That really should have been the question. The expert says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? But what must we receive to inherit eternal life? And so the purpose that I have for you this morning as we go through this is that you will understand and experience the mercy of God. In order to do what God has called you to do, you have to be who God created you to be. Please understand that. In order to do what God called you to do, you have to be who God created you to be. And that requires the mercy and the grace of God in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Understand and experience His mercy. Before asking, what must I do? Ask, who must I know? I can't do unless I know. So, who did He create me to be? And then we can understand, what must we do? But first, we have to know the one who created us. We have to know who He created us to be. And so from this amazing parable that we just read this morning, I want you to think about three truths about the law of God that impact our relationship with God. You see, apart from the law, we don't realize how much we need mercy. Think about that. If there was no law, what do we need mercy for? And we see the law of God and the mercy of God and the work of God in this parable. And so the first thing I want you to notice, the first truth about this law of God that impacts our relationship with God is that the law is right. The law is right. Mercy isn't necessary because the law of God is broken or because it's messed up or because it's wrong. No, mercy is necessary because the law is good and we're not. The law is right and we're not. The law is perfect and we're not. Romans 7:12 tells us the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good, or righteous and good. The law's not wrong, we are. The law is right. And so look at verse 25 again. We have this expert in the Mosaic law. He would have been like a lawyer. He was an expert in the law. He was kind of like a religious lawyer, and he stood up to test Jesus. And then what does Jesus do in verse 26? He answers the question with a question. That's so like Jesus. He did that all the time, didn't he? People would ask him a question, and he would then answer the question by asking another question. And so, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what does the law say, Jesus said? Because what did the man ask? He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? We already said, you know, that's really not the right question. What must I receive to inherit eternal life? Who must I be to inherit eternal life? That comes before the doing. But the man asked that, and so Jesus said, well, what does the law say? And the man's answer summed up the law and the prophets. The man gave a great answer. He gave really the answer that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 22 and in Mark chapter 12, those references on your notes. He gave the same answer that Jesus gave when they said, what's the most important commandment? Jesus summed it up the same way. He said it just like Jesus did. You got to love God, you got to love others. That sums up the whole law. It sums up the prophets. Notice then, that and by the way, Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19, both references on your notes, he just quoted scripture. That's what the man did. So the man gave a good answer. What does the law say? Love God, love your neighbor. But notice then that for the answer to the most important question in the entire world, Jesus points to us to the most important book in the entire world. He points us to the Bible. The most important question about eternal life, he points us to the most important book, to the Bible. And specifically, of course, in this time, that would be the Old Testament. That's what they had up to this point. Praise God, we still have the Old Testament. Jesus points us to the law of God because God's law is perfect. God's law is right. And so Jesus points us to the law. What are some laws in our society that are good that you're thankful that we have? What are some good laws that you're thankful we have? Speed limit, okay. I thought that might be some that some would be wishing we didn't have, but speed limit, we're thankful there's a speed limit. I am, I'm thankful, even though a lot of people don't follow it, but I'm thankful. What's that? It's against the law to kill somebody. Aren't we grateful for that? I would imagine that if we started making a list, if we just had a list, I don't know how many books it would take, all the laws in the land, I would guess that we're thankful for most of them, aren't we? I mean, we're thankful for order and not chaos. We're thankful that there's laws that protect us, that are meant to protect us. We're thankful for a lot of the laws. You know, if you go to a country that maybe doesn't have some of the laws that we do have, you're thankful when you have the laws that we have. There's a lot of laws that we're thankful for. But what are some laws in our society that you wish we didn't have? I knew somebody was going to say speed limit. So we've got thankful for it and not thankful for it. But trust me, I've been to places where there's not much of a speed limit. I'm thankful for the speed limit. What somebody else said? What's that? Yeah, abortion laws. We're thankful for those. We wish there were more. We wish there were more strict than that, but we're thankful for laws like that. Or we wish, I'm sorry, John, we wish that there were more. Yeah, the abortion laws that we don't have, we wish we did have, and instead we have laws that allow for that. But yeah, so there's probably a long list of laws that we have in our country that we wish we didn't have. We wish that there were more strict laws on abortion. We wish that there were things that, or maybe some of you wishes that we could, instead of going 70 on I-70, it could be like the Autobahn and you could go unlimited speed. You know, I don't know. Some people follow that way anyway. But there's probably a long list of laws that we could also make, probably hopefully not as long as the laws that we're thankful there are. There's probably a fairly long list of laws that we'd say, yeah, I'd be happy to not have that law, especially laws like John mentioned. There's certainly laws that are unbiblical, that are wrong, and that we wish our country didn't have. But here's the reality. If you get arrested for breaking a law, you can't say, well, I decided that I don't really agree with this law, and so you have to let me go. You can't arrest me for this because I don't abide by this law. Now, there's people that try to say ridiculous things like that, but you might try to say that, but the law is the law. And to be clear, our legal system isn't perfect. We can't come up with perfect laws because we are imperfect people, and sometimes just flat-out wicked people make some of the laws that we have in our society. But the law, our legal system, our law isn't perfect because we're not perfect, but God's law is perfect because God is perfect. God is perfect, and he wrote a perfect law. His law is for his glory, and really, it's also for our good, that he gave us his law. And so the law is right. The second thing I want you to notice, and the law is right, but also to take it another step further, the law is necessary. It's not only right, but it's necessary. You might say, but it's hard. I'm reading the Bible, and it's so hard to do what these things say. No one can do this perfectly. The law of God is necessary, though. Verse 28, Jesus said, notice the man summed up the law in the prophets. He did it just like Jesus did. And what did Jesus say in verse 28? You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. The man said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's the law say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. The law of God is necessary for life, life eternal. It's what we need to be who God created us to be. It's what we need to do what God has called us to do. The law of God is necessary. He is perfect. His plan for our life is perfect. His creation was perfect. God is perfect. But the sad reality is that we messed it up, all of it. We all sin. We all fall short of God's glory. We all fall short of God's perfect standard. And so the world is a fallen mess because of our sin. We need to do what Jesus said here in order to have a right relationship with God. We need to do the law. The law is necessary, but we can't. We can't do the law. That's why the man said, well, who's my neighbor? Because why did he say that? He's wanting to justify himself. Well, who's my neighbor? We can't. Not in any consistent, lasting way can we do the law. We just can't do it. We can't obey the law perfectly because we're sinners. And so, hell is what we all deserve. Do this and you'll have life, he said. Do it. In other words, be perfect and you'll have life. The rightness of the law and the necessity of the law are a problem for us because we're sinners who can't obey the law perfectly. That's bad news for all of us. Again, though, You start thinking about all of those laws in our land. You just think about the laws in our country. You recognize that you either have to obey the laws or you get in trouble. Or maybe you can get by without getting caught. You might be able to skirt the law and so you don't get in trouble. Or maybe someone shows you leniency, someone shows you mercy when you fail to obey a law. But you see, the laws don't just stop being laws because you don't feel like obeying them. They don't say, well, yeah, the majority of people didn't really like that law, so it's not a law anymore. We don't feel like it. It's based on our feelings. No, that's not how it works. I mean, the laws don't change without proper legislation, or at least they shouldn't. We know the reality. Some things that happened, like 1972 or 73, laws changed in the wrong way. Wrong people were given the wrong kind of power and trying to rewrite things. And so laws are supposed to not change in our country without proper legislation. But they certainly don't change because I feel like they should change, and I don't like this law, and I don't want to obey this law. Unlike perfect judges and imperfect legislators, though, God is the perfect judge. God alone is the perfect judge. God alone wrote the perfect law. He's not like our imperfect judges and imperfect legislators. He is perfect, and he wrote the perfect law for us. And unlike a little slap on the wrist that we might get for breaking a little law here, you know, I might get a ticket or you might get a warning, and so we broke a law and you get a slap on the wrist. You see, just one, breaking one law in the Word of God is enough to condemn us forever. It's enough for us to be deserving of the ultimate punishment of death, eternal death, just one. And we all know we've broken many laws. We've broken them all. And we've done it many times. And so what must you do to inherit eternal life? What must you do, as the man asked? You must be perfect. And that's a problem for all of us. Because the law is right and the law is necessary. But praise God. The third thing you see, the law is fulfilled. The law is fulfilled. The required perfection has been satisfied. This expert in the law of God, again, what did he want to do? He wanted to justify himself. He wanted to feel better about his shortcomings. He wanted to feel better about his lack of love for others. Well, who's my neighbor? Let's be clear, too. He's just like us. We're the same way. We try to justify ourselves all the time, don't we? We fall far short of God's perfect standard, and then we try to act as if it's okay that we can somehow fix our problems, that we can somehow figure out a loophole, that we can somehow figure out a way around, that as if God isn't perfect and all-knowing. Oh, I know the law says this, but I can just kind of skirt around it this way. We can avoid the law sometimes in our country, in our world, because no judge, no law enforcement officer is all-knowing. They can't see everything. They can't know everything. But God does. Not only is he the perfect judge and the perfect law writer, but he knows our very hearts. We can break the law without even doing anything outwardly. We can break it right here and right here. And yet sometimes we act as though we can fix our own problems. We'll get more into the application of this parable next week, but I want you to understand that as you see this illustration in this example, the law has been fulfilled. Please see that this morning. The law has been fulfilled. You and I are this self-righteous religious man who thinks he can be good enough on his own. That's you and me. You and I are that hypocritical priest and that hypocritical Levite who passed by on the other side. That's you and me. You and I are that wounded, racist Jew who needed help. And I'm making an assumption there when I say racist Jew. And the reason is because, of course, based on how the vast majority of Jews treated Samaritans in the first century, they consider them half-breeds. And so it's not ironic that Jesus uses the Samaritan as the example in the parable of the Jew who is down on his luck on the side of the road, broken and wounded and left for dead, and that it's a Samaritan that happens to pass by, the very Samaritan that Jew probably hated, despised. You and I are the hypocrites. You and I are the needy. We need help. We need mercy. We need the Samaritan in this story. And Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. Jesus is the Samaritan. He's the Samaritan in the story that we all need. It's Jesus. He's the Samaritan. And so he's the Samaritan for all of us when we turn to him. Please see that. Because we have to do it perfectly to have eternal life. We have to do what this Samaritan did 100% of the time without fail, loving God and loving others no matter what, never making a mistake, and then you can live forever. Well, we all know that we didn't even go through this week without failing to do this perfectly. We didn't even probably go through this morning. How many of you yelled at your wife on the way to church this morning? Yelled at your kids, right? I mean, we can't even get here without doing this wrong. But Jesus did it right. Jesus is the Samaritan that we all need. If we turn to him, if we trust in him, if we humble ourselves and look to him, he's the Samaritan for us. Because how is the law fulfilled? As we see this, as Jesus talked about this, how is the law fulfilled? It's fulfilled by love. Love God, love others. And it specifically is seen here, compassion and mercy, right? That's the practical application of love. It's seen through Jesus. Just think about this story and about Jesus. Look at verses 30 through 35 again. And think about this story and think about Jesus. So we are the one who fell into the hands of the ultimate robber, the devil, right? The devil who stripped us and beat us and left us for dead. Dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. We're the ones on the side of the road. Jesus is the one who heals our brokenness. We're the one who can't seem to find mercy and help that we need. Even when people we should be able to count on pass by our way, they're just right there. They're just right there, and we can't seem to get the help we need. And so we're let down. We're disappointed. Jesus is the one who gives mercy. Jesus is the one who gives the mercy that we need. You know, we're the ones not only that are let down, we're the ones that let others down. We're the ones who are disappointments ourselves. We're judgmental. We're bitter. We're unforgiving. We think of ourselves more highly than we should, just like this Levite, just like this priest. Jesus is the one who ends racism by making us right with God and making us right with one another. Jesus does that. We don't figure it out. We don't do it. We cause it, and Jesus fixes it. We're the one who desperately needs our needs to be met. We do. We need our needs to be met. Jesus is the one who pays the cost for our salvation. We're the ones who need care and provision and deliverance. Jesus is the one who's coming again to make everything complete. Just like the Samaritan, he paid the cost, and he's coming again as he promised. We need him. You see, the law is right, and we're not. The law is necessary, and we just can't seem to obey it. The law is fulfilled, and Jesus is that perfect neighbor who did the law perfectly. Jesus is our eternal Savior that we need. He's the Samaritan in this story. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will understand and experience the mercy of God. So just think about that for a moment. Are you trusting God for his mercy? Or are you trusting in your self-righteousness? That's one or the other. Your righteousness, my righteousness are garbage before a perfect and holy God. Garbage. Insufficient. Jesus is the only one who could be the Samaritan in this story perfectly. Yes, we're going to talk about next week that we're also called to be merciful. We're called to have compassion. We're called to pursue Christ-likeness, which is one of the reasons this story is here for us. So we'll get into that next week. But please recognize that our falling short is what makes us need God's mercy first. Before we can truly give mercy, we have to receive his mercy. We have to recognize that Jesus is the only one who is the Samaritan perfectly. You and I aren't. And so we need God's mercy. Praise God that Jesus not only came to fulfill the law, but he came to rescue those of us who can't fulfill the law. That's all of us as sinners. None of us can fulfill the law. Jesus alone fulfilled the law, and he came to rescue the rest of us. What greater neighbor is there than one who would die for our sins? There's no greater neighbor than that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus did that perfectly when he died on the cross for our sins. He took the punishment that we deserve. And now if you believe and you trust in his death on the cross, if you trust in his resurrection from the dead, then he'll count you as having fulfilled the law. Think about that. You'll experience restoration in your relationship with God. Still a sinner, but yet counted as if you weren't. Still a sinner, but yet counted as if you fulfilled the law. Still a sinner, but yet counted as righteous in God's eyes. Counted as good, only though, that's only possible if you turn away from your sin by trusting in Jesus to forgive you, to change you, and to take over your life. Have you done that? If not, would you do that today before you leave? Don't leave here today without making sure that you've not trusted in your righteousness, but you've trusted in Christ, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. And what's the evidence that you're following Jesus? Who are you helping to grow in their faith? Who are you encouraging along the way? If we have a relationship with Christ and we've experienced this mercy, don't we want others to experience this mercy? I was in a tow truck yesterday and I got to share the gospel of the God. You know how it is when you're talking with somebody for the first time, and it's hard. It's not easy to just go right into the gospel. So we're talking about family and we're talking about different things, but just this whole time, this burden. Not because I'm a pastor. The guy doesn't even know I'm a pastor. I didn't tell him I'm a pastor. We're just talking. I didn't feel burdened to tell him about Jesus because I'm going to be talking about it on Sunday morning. No, I felt burdened because I've experienced the mercy of God. I want him to experience that mercy. And so when I started talking to him and I realized that he hadn't yet experienced that mercy, how could I not tell him? Not because I'm better than anybody else. I'm not. I needed the mercy just like he needs the mercy. And so who are you helping? Is there evidence that you've received that mercy? One of the evidences is that you want others to receive that mercy, that you're not content to just say, oh, I'll be there on Sunday morning. I'll go to the Bible study. I'll read my Bible. All of those things are good. We need those things. But we ought to want others to experience that mercy. Or perhaps we haven't experienced it ourselves. Father, let that be our desire today, that we would recognize that if we've received your mercy, we want to give that mercy. But Father, let us see that none of us in this room, none of us is perfect, none of us, we're far from it. We fall short every day. How many times have I had an opportunity to talk about you and I failed? How many times have I had an opportunity to stop along the side of the road and to help somebody who's hurting, and yet I cross by on the other side? How many times have I had the opportunity to forgive someone, to love someone, to show your forgiveness, your compassion, and yet I selfishly held on to bitterness, or I selfishly held on to pride? Forgive us, Father. Thank you that Jesus is the Samaritan, that he is the perfect Samaritan in this story, the neighbor. He is the neighbor that we all need, not only showing that compassion, not only demonstrating that mercy, but, Father, doing so in a way that provided salvation for all who will turn to him. Thank you for his death on the cross for our sins. Thank you for his resurrection from the dead. Please, Father, today, give the desire to anyone in here who hasn't yet trusted in you as Savior and Lord. Please give them that desire today to turn from sin and trust in you. Give them the desire today to cry out to you right now, even as we're praying, to cry out to you, to ask for your forgiveness, to ask for your help. Father, convict all of us today to follow you wholeheartedly, to live for you, to follow you, to serve you, to honor you, to be faithful to you, and to not be content to do things our way, but to desire to walk according to the law, recognizing that we can't do it, so we trust your fulfillment of it, but at the same time knowing that that involves us being Christ-like, growing in Christ-likeness. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.